Hallelujah. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given unto us, and we submit ourselves unto you this day, and pray, Lord, may you move mightily in each of our hearts and minds to the accomplishment of thy will this day, and may you help us, Lord, to keep that in mind each and every day, that we dedicate each and every day to you who have created it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Truth is, Jesus loves you. But the part that the Bible also tells you, if you look at it, and the question really is, do you love him? See, if you love Jesus, it'll manifest. If you don't love Jesus, it'll manifest. Now, you may be able to fool a lot of people. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people out here who fool a lot of people to make them believe that they are Christians and love Jesus and don't have the love of Jesus in them. Many. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Especially because sometimes we like them, especially for a variety of different reasons. I wanted to finish something in what Bob was talking about there in Matthew 5 before I move on to what I believe the Lord would have me share with you guys today. Each of those beatitudes that Bob was mentioning are choices that you as an individual make. And if you look at these things, most of these beatitudes are choices that are contrary to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Davey used to teach this all the time from something that would have been well known to everybody up until the 20th century. Because 20th century, we got motor coaches, we got cars and motor vehicles. So people don't ride horses into battles or around and everything like they used to do for transportation, work in their fields, doing everything. But he used to describe the idea of the horse that was poor in spirit versus the spirited horse. The spirited horse was out there doing its own thing. Hard to ride if you could get on it. The horse that was poor in spirit was the horse that had so given up its will to its master and had come to know its master so well that with the smallest gesture, it would be turning and weaving and moving in accordance with its master's will. That's a choice. To give up your way of thinking, to yield to Jesus' way of thinking. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A lot of times when we mourn, it's funny, I see in a lot of folks, how would I describe it? A lack of mourning. And I'm not talking about people dying here. Okay, that can be an element of mourning. All right, don't hear me wrong. It can be an element of mourning. I can tell you as a minister and a man of God who thought about before I got married and then before I had children, how the end of the scripture passages that Bob talked about could come to pass in my life and how would I stand? Would I be able to have children and stand if my life was on the line? And therefore, I knew that my children would be fatherless and my wife would be a widow. I used to think about this. So, yes, it can have to do with death and whether or not those people will be able to stand. And the answer is I came to and why I ended up getting married and why I ended up having children is I came to the conclusion that God was big enough for her and for them. But what about when you do wrong? See, a lot of times when we do wrong, I see people don't mourn. They take it lightly, their wrongness, the things they've done, and the injury they've caused others and the hurt they've caused others wrongfully. People don't take it seriously. And see, the comfort that comes in there is a very different kind of comfort. It's a kind of comfort that comes in that doesn't justify you at all in what you did. And that's hard. You want to talk about the hardest place to be comforted? Is when you know you did absolutely wrong and maybe somebody lost their life. Maybe somebody's life was irreparably changed forever because of it. maybe there's, you know, something that's right before you every day that you see and you know it's your fault, and to be comforted in that spot, well, that's what David had to stand in, right? He had to stand in that spot. He had to stand in that spot for himself before a lot of people. Hard thing to be comforted when you realize you have no justification whatsoever. But these are things, and we see in David that he found it. What did it say? Blessed are they which that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, David didn't rise up himself on the other side of these things. It was the Lord who lifted him up on the other thing, on the other side of these things that he had done, and gave him comfort and enabled him to go forward. You know, blessed are the meek. See, meekness is a hard thing to choose. You think you know how to do a thing. You think you know how things should be done. You want to go do it, and yet what's been said to you is something that you can do nothing without me. And so what do? Do you go do it with the way in which you've always done it and believed you can do it? Or do you yield to the fact that without me, referring to Jesus, not Steve Atherton, without me, you can do nothing? And do you believe that? And do you get down on your knees and you say, all right, Lord, I want to do, I know that unless you inhabit, unless it's you who's doing it, then it's vanity. It's completely worthless. The same act. Two people can do the same act. And one, it can be pure, unadulterated vanity. And the other person, it can be perfect love. Because one, the Lord is inhabiting, and the other, he's not. You know, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what that basically means? I mean, who likes to hunger? Who likes to thirst? I look at my children sometimes, and if mommy sleeps in a little bit, we eat breakfast just a little bit later. Oh, my God, what do you have? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm this. I'm that, right? You guys got that. We get that from them all the time. Is it comfortable? It's not comfortable, is it? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, the thing is when you recognize that you have no righteousness of your own, zero, zilcho, nada, it's very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. You got absolutely nothing that you can hang your hat on to say, I am righteous or I am okay. And in that place, the desperation that you have to receive that righteousness which comes from God is just like that deer, that young deer that panteth after the water brooks. You know, it's desperate for that thing. When you're desperate for a thing, you know what happens? Everything else seems to disappear, and the only thing that matters is getting that which you have need of. See, when we begin, you know, we sing that song, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you presume to walk in his righteousness? Do you presume that the things you do are of God? Do you presume these things? Do you actually, on a regular basis, think back through what you have done during a particular day and how the Lord would be, you know, lifted up to be examined to see whether it be of God or not? Your attitudes, the different things, do you do this? See, when you do this, I'll tell you what, you will find a lot more hungering and thirsting after righteousness will come into your life, because you will realize the amount of times that you've been walking in your own righteousness, doing your own thing, thinking you were okay, and God had absolutely nothing to do with it. It's hard. I'll give you an example. I mean, living with Davey and growing up in the Lord under his tutelage, and you'll remember this well, Ann, when we started Dog River, we had a lot of people come through, didn't we? A lot of people would come through to work, and a lot of people came through for a lot of different things. And then there would become a moment of decision. How many times were there a moment of decision with people in which Davy would say something to them, they would reject it, and he would walk out? Happened all the time. All the time. And I remember as a young minister, and I would see him walk out, and I'd be like, what do I do? I kind of liked the guy, perhaps, you know what I mean? It seemed like pretty draconian, if you will, or pretty tough what he was doing here with the person. But look, Davy, when he brought people to a place of decision, they went the wrong way, he separated himself. He didn't pretend that something hadn't just happened. It was the end until, and this was the thing, it was the end unless and until there was a place of repentance, which didn't happen to be happen before him. You can hear it in the voice of a person. Just when they call you, if you operate in the Spirit, you can hear in their voice as they come, whether or not they've come and it's in a place of having already humbled themselves before the Lord and repented of that which they had done. And when you hear it, you rejoice in your spirit and are exceeding glad at the return of the person that had separated. But he was completely willing to look like a complete jerk, and everybody around him think he was being a jerk and not kind and not nice, but he did it for their sakes. And that's why he suffered the things here at the end about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was going to stand in righteousness. He was going to stand in that. And he recognized for every individual he met, the thing that was most important and the whole purpose of his life here on this earth was being a servant of the Lord as a peacemaker, bringing the gospel of peace, which is the peace treaty between man and God. And he would be willing to stand on that peace treaty, and anybody who did not embrace that peace treaty, the separation would be there. And he wouldn't pretend for a moment that it wasn't. He would never pretend for a moment that it wasn't. He would stand in the midst of it, and many people would rush in and try to comfort the person in the midst, and missed the point. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, blessed are the merciful, that means you have to have somebody do something completely wrong to you. They have to wrong you without any cause. It can cause you to lose, hurt yourself, can cause you all sorts of things. And when that person comes to you, not before, don't get me wrong, when that person comes to you and apologizes, you know, asks forgiveness, recognizing that they have done you wrong, and you choose in that situation to relieve them of any guilt towards you and to not hold it against them at all. I mean, at all, even though it may not change anything in your life. Your child still may not be brought back to life that they ran over. The adultery that was committed and brought forth a baby that was not your own is there, and you forgive the person, it's over. It's done with. It's never an issue again. That's a choice, a serious choice, isn't it? But that's the way Jesus is. See, and Bob, when he said that it's part of Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, see, all of the choices I'm talking about here are all related to his lordship in our life. Every single one of them relate to his lordship in our life and our decision to agree with him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, it's funny. Scripture talks about no man knoweth his own heart. Scripture talks about that man's heart from the beginning has only been evil continually, right? And we see in Psalm 51 how David talks about create in me a clean heart. Okay, a pure heart is a heart that self has nothing to do with. Your decisions are not based on yourself, either your knowledge, your understanding, your life, or the implications to you. Rather, it's about the Lord and the person before you. That's the only thing that matters to you. You don't matter. What it's going to mean for you isn't a thing that you even consider. It's not a part of it. If it's the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do. And that's where you stand. Doesn't matter about you and what's going to happen to you, or whether you like it or you don't like it. See, the pure in heart are people who have laid their lives down. Down. Completely down. Again, a choice. And the thing is that when you lay your life down, one of the reasons why you lay your life down is you recognize, and that part about your own heart and its evilness, is when you recognize that your heart is evil, then you can go to the Lord, and then you know you need to go to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse it. You want to walk in that new life that He has for you. You don't want to hang on to that old one. So, goes on here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Like I said, the peacemakers are those who bring the gospel and they make peace between man and God. And look, the peace treaty of God is simple. You know, Jesus died for your sins. Why is it most people don't accept it? It says it right in the first part. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner. That's what they don't want to hear. They don't want to recognize that they're a sinner. They want to think better of themselves than them. And that's what it says over in John 3:16-20. It says, why don't they come unto the light? Because they don't want to be reproved, for their deeds are evil. They don't want to see their deeds as evil. They want to see their deeds as righteous and good and everything. They want to be justified in that which they do. So right there is why most people reject. And you, as a person, have to stand there in the midst and say, but you're wrong. Remember, David used to talk about the minister he went to that time, and he was there with the minister, and he said, I'm not a sinner, I'm a sanctified saint, or whatever. And David said to me, he said, give me 5 minutes with your wife, and I'll find out about your sin. The woman was over there smiling a little bit. Her husband was angry. I don't think Davey got to preach there, if I remember. He got kicked out, never got to preach there. But what he was saying was the truth. And what the minister was, is he was a minister of the devil. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Lots of wolves in sheep's clothing out here. Lots of wolves. And you're not going to change it unless you're willing to stand in these things. Let's see, go on. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is kind of what I was talking about with David before. Look, if there was ever any separation, David stood in the separation. He did not ever try. You never saw David go out there and try to take away the separation and say, well, no, look, really, don't you get it? I mean, he just stood right there. You want to stand over there? Stand over there. You're not going to like it, but you can stand there if you want. Was that not the way your dad was, Cheryl? Absolutely, wasn't it? Isn't that a thing that made him uncomfortable to be around sometimes? Especially when it was somebody who you liked or thought something of. Ooh, man, that was tough. Or maybe a family member or whatever. Ooh, even tougher. You know, but he would never move from that place And what happened as he never moved? Usually the people who were on the outside looking in were speaking all manner of evil and judging him for that which he was doing. Who does he think he is? What did it say? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I bring that up because, you know, we were talking about peculiar and stuff like that, and Davey was pretty peculiar. Maybe not pretty, but peculiar. Very peculiar. Maybe that would be a better term. Davey used to, you know, think back to the days with the picture of the banjo guy at eight, you know, young man, where he was kind of pretty, handsome, dashing, debonair, champion of the underdog. But that was long before I knew him. Praise God. Loved the man greatly. Wonderful man of God who blessed me. I wouldn't be here but for him. And he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Now, this is the verse I wanted to get to that I didn't want to be missed. See, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I wanted to get at that because, see, salt, one of its functions is it holds back corruption. One of salt's thing, like you have a wound and you don't have anything else, you can get in there and wash it out real good and all the other things. You put salt on that wound, it'll hurt like hell. Oh, my God. I don't know if there's, I've never done it, thankfully, so I can't speak of it from perspective, from personal. I got some other folks over here saying it hurts. But, I mean, it's going to hurt like hell. But you know what? The infection cannot stand. The infection cannot stand. See, and we dwell in a place, we dwell in a nation and in a time when the church is what? Is the church in good shape? Is the church holy and righteous and loving and walking in the power of God and manifesting the love of God? No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And if that's going to change, you know what? There are going to have to be some people who are willing to stand up and operate in what we're reading about here and have to be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I remember times in the ministry, people, I remember times when people separated themselves, and what would happen is they separated themselves. You know what I would do? Nothing. I'd see them struggling on a thing. I'd see them having a hard time on a thing, and I'd watch as other members of the fellowship would run thinking they were doing good to help them, and they were doing evil. Evil. I would sit back and do nothing, which, of course, then made everybody think, you know, he was a lazy good-for-nothing, didn't care about anybody. And you'd see other people who were not part of the fellowship come in. And then they would all speak so well of those that came in who were not. They would have always been here when I needed them and stuff. And it was hard. I can tell you, to stand in that and have people think that way of you and stuff like that, not pretty, especially when just about everybody in the ministry thought that way of you in the midst. This was not having to go outside the ministry for people to think that way of you. But I can tell you, now look, there are consequences to decisions people make. And we in the Lord have to stand in the hope of what Christ can yet do with them. Not condemning them, but be willing to stand in that uncomfortable place of being in right standing with the Lord and let the chips fall where they fall with the people who aren't. It's hard. Can be hard. I mean, it's easy on the one hand because all it is a choice, but it's hard on the other because, boy, do you get everybody. I know personally what it's like to have lots of people who I care about and love think extremely evil of me. I spent the better part of the last 25 years experiencing that regularly, inside and outside the fellowship. And all I can tell you is that if you're unwilling to do that, you're never going to be the salt of the earth. You are never going to be the salt of the earth. You have to be willing to do that. Now, I was going to spend more time on this, but I want to read just a verse over in Proverbs 8. I think it's verse 13. We'll go over there. And I'm going to hit on a couple of points here. As you guys turn to Proverbs 8, I'm going to read something out of Matthew 10, 28. This is Jesus speaking to them, his disciples, and he says, "And fear not them which kill the body." See, you said they could put you in behind bars and stuff like that. Absolutely. But they can also kill you. They can kill you too. Nothing, though, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. So that's where we stand. "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" as the scripture says. "For death is swallowed up in victory," Christ's victory. Stephen certainly didn't seem to be in a place of defeat when he was being stoned. He was in a place of mighty victory, not only in the Lord, but for those that were stoning him, including one by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who later we came to know as the Apostle Paul. And he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And I'm going to turn here for a moment to a thing over in Luke 1:50, chapter 1, verse 50. And then we're going over to Proverbs. And it says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Now, as we go over here, you guys hold that spot you are in Proverbs 8. I want to show you something in Psalm 19, verse 9. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And then there's a place here in Psalm 33. Where he says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them." That's verse 18 of chapter 33. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive." And David talks, I think, in Psalm 34 about teaching you the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, pretty important thing, and it comes into play in the very points that we're talking about. And this is the reason why I want to bring it up. I didn't realize I was going to spend as much time in the Beatitudes. But see, to stand in that place of separation, knowing that everybody around you is going to hate you, despise you, speak evil of you, knowing it going in. Absolutely. You know, when I didn't go to my dad's funeral, you know, I knew before I ever chose not to go that my entire family, extended, all my cousins, everybody would hate me. I knew it. I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. And I knew there was nothing I could do to change their hate. There was nothing I could say. Absolutely nothing I could say. And I knew that it would mean that many of my family members would not even give me the chance to ever speak to them for it. To a man I loved, my dad. This wasn't a man I was angry with or didn't like or anything like this. This was a man I loved all my life. Not easy, folks. But if you don't have the fear of the Lord and you don't understand what it is, you will never stand in that. And you know what? I stand yet with the mighty hope for all those who I know have been poisoned against me. Because God is bigger than that poison. He is bigger than that poison. Now, over here in Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord," let's define it. It's interesting. Most of you never really thought about that. We've been talking about some things here. Look at this. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And it has colon meaning the things that are going to follow, are things that are evil. All right? To hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Let's look at these for a moment. Pride. Man, by nature, is 100% pure, unadulterated pride. Davey used to say, I never met a homeless man who didn't have a high self-esteem. Self-esteem is pride. Used to say it all the time. I remember when I came, Lord, I used to work with homeless folks. I used to work with the radical homeless groups that wanted to overthrow the government and make everybody equal and all the other different things. So I know something a little bit about it, taking many homeless people out to dinner and stuff like that with me. I've done a bunch of different things like that, and I realized I was wrong in all I did. Think of that. There was the guy apparently loving them and helping them, and that which I did was evil. Whew. Think of that. I'm not saying to feed a homeless person is evil. Don't hear me wrong. But I wasn't turning the homeless person to the Lord. Right. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay. Pride. Do you hate pride? When you see it in yourself, when you see it in others, do you find it detestable? Something to put off, something to get as far from as possible, something to drive out, to have no fellowship with at all. Do you? The truth of the matter is, generally, no. Let me just tell you the answer so you can give it some thought and prayerful consideration in your life. Right? Arrogancy. Okay? Arrogancy, for example, is the opposite of meekness. You know how to do it all. You know. Whereas in the scripture it says, without me you can do nothing. All right, let's keep going on. The evil way. What is the evil way? See, most people, this is where they stand almost their entire life and have no idea that they're in the evil way. The evil way is the way of unbelief. You walk in unbelief. You are walking in the evil way. See, the children of Israel out there in the desert, Ricky gave a good sermon. I suggest everybody go listen to it if they didn't this morning. He was talking about when he sent the 12 spies, Moses did, and what happened. Very good sermon. Go listen to it. But the thing was, is it was their unbelief that kept them out. They kept the law. They were circumcised. They kept the law, did the sacrifices, did all that stuff, and were not in right standing with God. Why? Because they departed from him through an evil heart of unbelief and therefore did not stand. And the law could do nothing to save them. Could do nothing to save them. All the little righteousnesses that they thought they had were nothing. They couldn't even look on Moses. He had to wear a veil over his face because they couldn't see it. They couldn't even bear to look at it. The only reason why Moses' face shone is because he had to go stand in it. Their faces could have shone too. The shining that was on Moses could have been on all of them if they could have received it. But they couldn't receive it. So, it then says, and the froward mouth. Hey, go do this way. I'll do it that way. Froward. I share these things because I know, like we've talked about over the last number of months, people have come to see and recognize some measure of their own evil nature. And it can be rather disconcerting and hopeless and all those things. It's actually not intended to be hopeless. It's intended to transfer your hope off of yourself where there is no hope and into Christ where there's perfect hope. where all of your shortcomings, all of your natures, what did we read about the other day when we were reading in Titus chapter 2, I think it is, about purify unto himself a peculiar people, and it was to purify us from all iniquity. Iniquity is pride. See, but these are choices you have to make. You look at those Beatitudes, they're choices. Every single one of them is a choice contrary to your nature. Every single one of them is a choice contrary to your nature. But when you make that choice, the Lord is magnified in your life. And you partake more abundantly of that new life that you have in Christ. And in that place, that's why the disciples could praise God when they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for the kingdom of God's sake. Remember? Because they were operating so much in this that when other people came against them, just as they had come against their Lord, they knew they were doing right and that God was with them. Praise God. If we're going to be salty and we're going to go out here and do as the Lord has called us to do, we're going to have to get a handle on the fear of the Lord. We're going to have to choose the fear of the Lord. It's funny. The scripture over, and I'll just read it out of Proverbs 1. I'll read it out of, I think it's 20. Where is it? Yep, verse 29 of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, it also talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And another place in Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 29 says, for they that, it says, here it is, it says, for that they hated knowledge. This is about people who are rejected, and when they cry out in the end, he has nothing to do with them. It says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. See, and I see it all the time as people justify themselves in different things. Don't want to hear where they're wrong and stuff like that. That's what it is to hate knowledge and choosing not the fear of the Lord. See, they actually think, well, I'm okay and they're okay and we're okay. Based on what? Based on what? You know, if you, what's it say? Faith worketh by love. If you love God, then the power of God that you see promised to all who will believe will be manifest in your life. And it'll be manifested in the life of those that you minister to. Why? Because God is with you. If it's not, then why do you think he's with you? Based on what? Based on what? And yet so many people believe that people are okay or that they're okay and things like that. Based on what? Do you hate pride? Do you hate arrogancy? Do you hate the evil way? Do you hate frowardness in yourself and others? If you hate these things, then you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you don't care if everybody else in the world hates you, you'll stand in that spot of righteousness before God for their sakes. Not self-righteousness, which the church of today is full of. Oh my God. I don't like people who are homosexuals. They're people just like you are. Christ came to save the homosexuals too. Well, they're awful and stuff like that. And you're not? Now, don't hear me wrong. When they receive Christ, Christ will clean them up. They won't remain homosexuals. Just like he cleans you up and you don't remain the drug addict or the alcoholic or the whoremonger or the what have you. The unbeliever. So I share this with you folks. We need to be salty. We need to be exceedingly salty. We dwell in amongst a corrupt nation and an extraordinarily corrupt church that has a high self-esteem and is worthless. And for that to change, it's going to take some bold, courageous people who will believe God and stand in Christ Jesus and minister in his love. And that's what he's called us to be. May the Lord accomplish that in each of our lives. Amen. Father, we thank you very much for this day. We thank you for your abundant grace. And Lord, I just pray that here and amongst those that have heard this message this day, Lord, that you work in each of our hearts to humble ourselves before you, Lord, and to acknowledge our transgressions and our errors, that your mercy and the fullness of your grace may be mightily upon us, both to comfort us in these things and to rise up within us that we may become full partakers of that new life that we have in you, that we will choose you in all things, that you may be our life, Lord, and that we may minister your life unto others and become exceedingly salty, Lord, that things can be turned around, first in our own life, but also in the lives of those whom we come bearing your gospel and your love and your grace and your mercy unto. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Folks, we'll see you, those who are sticking around for the meeting tonight, at 6 o'clock Mountain Time, 8 o'clock Eastern, and otherwise we'll be back here on Wednesday evening at 7 Mountain. May the Lord bless you.